the teachings of Jesus can be confusing, just like that song was. And just like Evan experienced when he was in that room that day with those congressmen and trying to figure out what he should do and what he should say and why things are happening the way they happen. You see, when you encounter Jesus Christ, when you follow His teachings, it doesn't follow the norm. It doesn't follow the mainstream. It's not the popular tune or teaching of the day. It's actually something that's completely opposite of what the culture teaches us and what we experience in that culture. Now, long before there were MP3 players or iPods, long before there were cassette tapes, remember cassette tapes? You had to play all the way through it. No, I'm sorry, I skipped one. Long before there were CDs, you could have about 15 songs on those. Some of them you could cram a little bit more. Long before there were cassette tapes, long before there were 8-tracks, remember 8-tracks? You had to play through the whole thing in order to hear the one song that you wanted to listen to if you wanted to listen. Some of you still have 8-track players in your car. You need to update. Best Buy has a sale. I didn't tell you that, though. The 8-tracks, remember they had to play all the way through those 8-track cassettes to get to that one song? And then there were records and albums. Remember the albums? Now, there wasn't just everyday albums. There were these little smaller versions called 45s. And if you remember the cassette tapes, you could buy like the tape single. You didn't have to buy the whole album. You could just buy the single. Well, that was the deal with the records. This was the single. And on one side, you bought it for side A. And this one happens to be, Billy Joel. And I think the front side is My Life, which is a popular song of the day. Well, on the flip side of that was 52nd Street. And nobody bought the album for 52nd Street. They bought it for My Life, right? But you found yourself flipping the record over and listening to the second song because in your rationalized minds, you decided that you paid for it, and so you're going to figure out how to like it, right? So you found yourselves listening to that song and forcing yourselves to like it. And every once in a while on the 45s, you'd find the song, that throwaway song, maybe even as good or a little bit better than the popular tune on the other side. But it took some work. It took some getting used to. And life in Christ is just like this 45. Life in Christ is just like this idea of figuring out the flip side, figuring out the unpopular tune, listening to it, and seeing if it's something that we're willing to adjust our life to, because it is completely different than the song on the opposite side, side A, the song of the culture, the song that flows with the rivers of life that everybody else goes down. And it's tough to swim upriver. It's tough to go in the opposite direction of the flow of our culture. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did when He came to this earth. He made all kinds of enemies and mistakes in other people's eyes. He offended people all the time. And that's because, quite simply, Jesus is countercultural. I mean, Jesus is countercultural. Everything you see Him do and say goes against any common rational thought that the public could put together at that time. And it still holds true today. In John 1 it says, He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. That's amazing. Even though Christ made the world with His Father God, He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. You see, there is a disconnection there between the world that God created and the belief that the world has about who God is and can be in their life. And that's the separation of the teachings that we're going to talk about today. You see, Christ came to change us and grow us. He came to give us a better life, an abundant life. And we've talked a lot about that many, many weeks here at this church. And that is an unpopular, flip side kind of lifestyle. Instead of living side A, the popular side of life, the call of God is to live with a B attitude. The call of God is to live with a B attitude. Now, some of you who grew up in Sunday school knows the word Beatitudes. How many is familiar with the Beatitudes in the Bible? Okay, some of you. Some of you aren't. That's fine. Don't worry about it. I have to continue to remind myself of what that word means and what the Scripture is behind it. That's that church terminology that not everybody really understands. But the Beatitudes are basically a set of blessings, a set of teachings that Christ gives one day on the mountaintop, on the hillside, to all of His followers. And let me tell you something. They are about as kooky as that song that the band just sung. Smells like the color 9. Well, colors don't smell and there's no color named 9. And that's sometimes what it's like to try to figure out Christ's teaching. I mean, everything He said that day was completely opposite of the way that the culture flows and the way that we make decisions together with our culture. So here's what it says in the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, now here's the first Beatitude. I think there's a total of 8. The first one says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now I'm not sure the last time I counted my blessings when I was poor, but that's what Jesus asks us to do. And it starts out just as crazy as the rest of them are. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, you can understand that the people sitting there that day probably had a little bit of a question as far as receiving exactly what he was saying. They're probably like, what? Are you sure about that? You know, they kind of cocked their head to the left or right a little bit, and they kind of squinted a little bit. And they're kind of like we do on Sunday mornings. Pastor, what are you saying? That's not making too much sense. Okay. That's about as honest as it can be of what I normally practice in my life. And they're probably thinking, Christ, what are you talking about? Well, here's what that means. The side A culture, the cultural side, the popular tune of the day says, I can do life on my own. I can do life on my own strength, on my own inner self. And I'm going to get self-help books to figure out how I can do life because I'm going to look deep within inside myself. And the further I look within inside myself, the more strength I can conjure up from who I am, the better off I'm going to be. As a matter of fact, the more I ask for help, the more I lean on somebody else, the less respected I'm going to be in society today. You know, we see individuality as a sign of strength. We see community as a sign of weakness. Because if I need somebody else in my life, then that means I don't have the power and the strength to care for my own needs. We value and revere people that are able to do life on their own. We hold up people like the Lone Ranger. You know, we live with this Lone Ranger mentality because there's a lot of people out there that would believe that loving Jesus is just a crutch for a weak person. You know, I've heard that statement before, that following Jesus is just a crutch for those who can't take care of life on their own. And I think to that and I respond to that by saying, yes, you're absolutely right. You know, I am completely inadequate in my life without God. And that's the opposite attitude. That's the side B attitude. I am in need of a Savior. I am in need of a Savior. The popular tune is, I can do life on my own. Side B says, I am poor in spirit. I am in need of a Savior. I'm at the end of my rope spiritually. I'm spiritually, emotionally, physically bankrupt. I can't do this on my own. I've tried it and I'm tired. I'm tired and I keep trying. I'm run down and all I have at the end of all this trying is unhappiness. My heart needs a spiritual connection with God. I need a Savior. I need a Messiah. I need Jesus in my life. Heck, when Erin's gone for just a day or a night, something or a part of me goes with her. You know, life just doesn't feel normal. You know, having a meal or going to work or going to sleep or watching TV, it just doesn't feel fully normal or feel fully right. Why? Because we're connected in a partnership. And when that partnership isn't there, I have a need to be with her. And that's the same thing that God wants from us, to cultivate that need and connection in our heart that we say, I am in need of a Savior, eternally connected to God. You see, we're poor in spirit without Him. But it's that poorness that attracts us to Him. Verse 4, here's another crazy one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, I'm not sure the last time I woke up in the morning saying, Lord, bring pain into my life. Lord, I hope I could cry sometime today. Lord, I hope life just goes astray. I hope that we just experience something extra difficult and a big trial today. I'm not sure that any of us have ever woken up saying, hey, Lord, let that be a part of my life today. Hallelujah, praise Jesus, amen. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. So you can see during the time that He taught this, and even in today's culture, in our lives, just how crazy some of these things are. Blessed are those who mourn. Now here's the popular tune of the day. The popular cultural tune, the side A tune, would be, hey, life should be pain-free. Life should be pain-free. In fact, I'm going to derive happiness from having a pain-free life. So as many days as I can go without having a trial or struggle or tribulation, I'm going to count that as a good day. And on the days where I have bad days, I'm going to say, hey, Lord, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, the truth is, bad things do happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to everyone. But side A says, I want to avoid hurt. I want to avoid heartache. I don't want any pain in my life. I only want those things that are going to bring me happiness. The flip side of that, the Jesus moment, says it is in our mourning that we discover comfort. You see, what He's saying is the Beatitude, sadness draws us closer. Sadness draws us closer. Somehow, sadness and tears are these binding agents in relationships. They're the glue that bring people closer together. It just happens that way. Communities come together. People rally together. And we find ourselves opening up to God even more in our life when we're in those times of struggle. Why? Because now we know we need God's power and we call on Him in our tears. Somehow there is a binding agent when we experience pain and mourning. But the gift of it is we get to experience God's healing touch and God's comfort. This past week we took Isabel to the hospital at Children's Hospital in Cincinnati because she had to have some dental surgery and had to put her under because she's so young. And this is probably about the 11th time she's been put under? Something like that. And she's only 3 years old. And it brought me back to the very first time we were at Children's Hospital and Aaron was across the street at Ronald McDonald House recovering from surgery. And I would spend my days over in the NICU, which is where Isabel was, because she had brain surgery, skull surgery the first week of her life. I would be there and just for hours I would sit in that chair and I would hold her and I would rock with her. And she just, you know, had these wires hanging off of her heart and hanging off of her arms and had IVs and everywhere. And the, you know, the little bells and whistles would go off every once in a while. In fact, we were there this past week and one of the beeping happened in the little recovery area. And all of a sudden it brought me back to 3 years ago. And it was just kind of uncanny as I remembered sitting there holding her and just looking at her. And she would sleep and sometimes she'd cry and sometimes I would cry. And because she had Apert syndrome and she just had a lot of things going on in her life that seemed wrong and it was just kind of a desperate time for us because we didn't know if she was going to make it or not. And yet it was that moment that brought me closer to her than I could probably be to anybody else in my life. I mean, it was that moment, it was those tears, it was that struggle, it was that trial that brought us together. And so now when she cries, I remember that day. And now when she smiles, I remember that day. And now when she runs up and down the floors at the house and she plays with the kids, I remember that day. You know, mourning and pain and tears, somehow they bring us closer together. Have you experienced that before? Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, I would have thought, blessed would be those with horseback and swords and spears. You know, blessed are those who had all the money and all the power. Those people would inherit the earth. But it's completely opposite of that. It says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You see, the popular tune of the day is the more control I have, the more power I have, the better off I'm going to have, and the more power I'm going to have over others. I want to be in control. That's the popular tune of the day. Now, the unpopular tune of the day would be, hey, I'm going to surrender control. I'm going to live humbly before my God. I'm going to walk humbly before others. Now, it says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It doesn't say, blessed are the weak. This is not a sign of weakness. Excuse me. Woo. Thank you, Jesus. What this means is this is a posture of humility before God. And it's actually not less power, it's actually more power. I'm setting aside my desire for control, my desire for power, to connect myself to a greater and better power source in the name of God. This is not taking myself too seriously. This is letting God do His work in me, that God is my source of power and strength, and then I'm willing to submit to that power and that strength, and I'm going to trust His plan for me. And I'm not going to look at myself as the ultimate source of power. I'm going to surrender that control. Verse 6 is another one. Not only does it say, blessed are the meek, but it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You know, the popular tune of the day would tell us that we should chase the American dream for fulfillment. But it says here, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, not the American dream. You see, when we get caught up in the American dream, we want to fill our life with stuff and possessions and power and things that feel good and immediate gratification. And the problem is that the more monster comes in and takes over, because the more we acquire, the more stuff we get, the more we realize just how dissatisfying that experience is. And we always find ourselves needing more. And we're never really full. And that is the number one feeling that prevails in our culture today. Unfulfillment. Emptiness. And here's what it says. It says, blessed are those who hunger for thirst for righteousness, for they will be what? They will be filled. They will be complete. They will not be in want. They will not be in need. You see, the B attitude is, Christ is all we need. And when I have Christ, I experience fulfillment in my life because I experience abundant living. And abundance goes beyond money. It goes beyond time. It goes beyond possessions. It's a heart connection to God that fills me with His Spirit. That's what it means to be filled. To literally not be hungry, to not be thirsty, because we have the presence of God and the Spirit in our life that creates the joy and creates the happiness. And in that moment, we're able to cultivate an attitude of gratitude because we have a fulfillment and we appreciate everything that God is and will be and continues to give to us in our life. And so we don't live in this moment to need to chase the American dream because we are satisfied and full in Christ. Here's verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now here's the popular tune of the day. I want justice. I want to see people get what they deserve. I want to make sure that they get what's coming to them. And we experience that in our culture today. We probably experience that in our own life. And it's that side of us that we constantly revert to when someone does us wrong or we see them doing somebody else wrong. I want justice. I want to be able to get angry at somebody. I want to be resentful. I want to harbor bitterness. And I want to have unforgiveness. And hey, we experience some of this more so at the holidays than we do any other time because, you know, Uncle Claude comes over and Aunt Mary is angry at Uncle Claude and we got to deal with this at the Thanksgiving table because they didn't forgive each other for what happened 5 years ago because so-and-so got them a tie instead of getting them a boombox or whatever it was. I mean, we know what this is like in families, right? We experience this whole idea of unforgiveness. And the problem is it's a problem. And it doesn't take us anywhere but make things worse in our life and in our relationship. I want justice. You see, but the beatitude, the flip side lifestyle says, I will give grace. Why will I give grace? Well, it says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You see, we give mercy to get mercy. God tells us the less merciful we are to others, the less mercy we're going to receive in our own life. You see, God gives us grace and therefore expects us to give grace to other people. Why would we expect to get grace from God or from others if we're never willing to give it? And that's the problem with grace, is it's something I hope everyone will give me, but it's something that I don't want to quickly give. But God tells us, live in grace. Live in grace. Verse 8, blessed are the poor and pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. There's an importance to purity in life. There's an importance to the choices we make, the decisions we do or don't choose to make in our life. And the popular tune of the day that would go opposite of what this says is this, I will do what I want with my life. I'll do what I want, when I want to whomever I want, and my heart is going to be my compass. My gut's going to be my compass. My desires are going to be my compass. And in that process, we find a life full of guilt and shame. We find ourselves being weighed down with trying to fulfill our heart's desires. And we do whatever we want to whomever we want to get whatever we want. And in the end, we wind up being weighed down with guilt and shame. We find ourselves in addictions. And we struggle with those habits and those hang-ups and those hurts. And so we're going to talk about that in the coming months. How do we work through some of those habits, hurts, and hang-ups that we have because we've decided in our life that we're going to do what our heart desires versus living with a moral compass and a moral measuring stick because it says it is the pure heart that will see God. You see, side B, the B attitude says, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I'm going to treat it as though it is a temple of God. It is a resting place. It is a house. It has been built and designed and created for God and the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ to live there inside of my heart. And I'm going to recognize and realize that Jesus came to set me free and to grow me and to make me better, and to give me a better life today in my life right now. And that freedom comes from living in Christ. A better view of God comes from living that pure life and making healthy choices according to Him. And in the end, we'll receive a clearer life outlook because it says we will see God if we live with a pure heart. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Now, the cultural tune, the side A tune, would say this. It's their problem, not mine. It's their issue, not mine. It's their hurt, not mine. It's their sorrow, not mine. Hey, that's their life. It's not mine. So I don't, therefore, want to have anything to do with it. I'm not worried about them. I'm not worried about their issues. I'm just concerned with myself. And so we wind up ignoring the needy. We ignore the hurting. We ignore the lost. And we only care about what's going on in our hearts and in our souls, and in our life. And this is what happens in our culture today. We experience movies and TV and the internet. We watch all these stories unfold before us in a way of entertainment, of people struggling in life and people hurting in life, and we don't have to respond at all. We just sit there in our chair with our beverage and our popcorn, and we watch all this unfold in people's lives before us, tremendous needs, issues, and hurts, and we don't have to respond. As a matter of fact, you know, this whole reality television is now we can actually see real pain and real hurt in people's lives and just have a chance to watch that unfold with no response on our part. Now, that's fine and good, but the problem with that, and I heard a study once that said that they did a study of people that sit down and watch that stuff and then how it translates into life, because what happens is it not only desensitizes us when we watch TV, but it carries over into our real life. When we walk out that door and we turn the TV off, all of a sudden we find ourselves desensitized to everybody else's needs around us. We say, well, I'm not worried about that, or you got that problem, that's no big deal. I've got this going on in my life. You see, God gives us the opposite. He gives us the beatitude that says all people matter to God. And because all people matter to God, therefore they should matter to me. They should matter to me. And so the teaching from Christ is very simply, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who help people make peace with not only other people, but with God. Blessed are those that work with other people and help other people and help them get connected to whatever it is they need to get connected to. And that means taking loving action. That means helping. That means helping people find their way. That means setting the oppressed free. That means bringing peaceful experiences into people's lives. And we're going to practice that this coming month as we're wrapping up our sock and our mitten treat. We're going to be taking in some Christmas families from the Salvation Army and other local areas in the Fremont and Tiffin greater community area there. And it's going to be a chance for us to give to families that can't provide a Christmas on their own to their own family. And it's going to be a chance for us to put this into practice, that all people matter to God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Here's the last piece in the wrap-up for this Beatitudes lesson. Matthew 5:10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Boy, that is just really out there, isn't it? I mean, think about what that says. You know, blessed are you when you stand out, when you're the unpopular person, when people ridicule you, when people call you names, when people treat you poorly because of what you believe. He says, blessed are you if that is the person that you are. And that flows directly in the face of this culture today, because we're a culture that we want to be liked. We want to go with the mainstream. We want to flow with the culture and with our friends. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to take a stand, because if we take a stand, we will stand out. Now, here's the thing. There aren't beheadings today like there was 2,000 years ago when you stood for your faith. There's no lion's pit that we're going to get thrown into. There's no crucifixions like there were 2,000 years ago for what we believe. But there's still embarrassment. There's still concern about offending somebody. There's still concern of whether someone's going to like me or not. And that's a lot of times why we don't talk about our faith. That was Evan's concern in the movie. Remember his wife on the other end of the television set saying, not in front of all these people. Don't say the name God in front of all these people. Why? Because they may not like you. And they may not like that's a stand that you're taking. And so what I've learned in my life, and maybe you've learned this too, what this beatitude says is that we should expect that not everyone will like me. That's the opposite of what culture says. Hey, my goal in life is that everyone will like me. I want to be liked. But the B side, the flip side is, hey, not everyone will like me. I'm going to live the flip side life. I'm going to live the B side. It's okay if my life agitation irritates or loving Jesus is uncomfortable for others, because that's where I'm at and that's what God wants to do in my life. I'm not always going to be liked for what I stand for and my convictions. I might be laughed at. Who knows? I might not have certain friends anymore. But what God says is, our connection to Him is the most important connection out there and is the one that will guide and lead us to eternal life. God doesn't promise us safety. He doesn't promise us that everyone's going to like us. He doesn't promise us popularity. He doesn't promise us a friction-free life. What He does promise us is a life of love and purpose in Him. So don't worry about others. Don't worry about what other people say. Be who God created you to be by following Christ, living to a different tune, living a beatitude, living the unpopular tune of the day. I want to go ahead and invite the band to come on up for a closing song. Can we do that? And I'm going to give you some action steps as they do that. here are the three action steps for us this week. The first one is this. Come out tonight at 4 o'clock and experience friendship and fellowship in this church as we sing together, as we eat together, we throw up some decorations together. You know, Aaron and I are going to get our house decorations done before 4 o'clock so we can come here and help the church get set up. We're going to be doing food. There's going to be crafts for the kids. There's going to be something for the whole family as we kind of get started in this Christmas season in the right way. And we're going to sing some Christmas carols together. So come out and enjoy it and join us. And secondly, talk about what you can do without in your family. Pray about what you can do without this Christmas season. What choices and changes you can make with your purchases so that you can be set up and prepared to adopt a Christmas family. Now, I know that's countercultural, and I know that's against what we're normally used to doing sometimes in our life, but that's what Jesus taught us to do. Number three, invest in and invite a friend sometime this month of December to our new Christmas series that's going to be called GPS, Navigating Life. There are going to be three ways that we're going to talk about that God guides us and leads us in life. GPS, Navigating Life. And listen, there are two times during the year that most people will be willing to come to church, and this Christmas season is going to be one of them. Who can we invest in and invite? We have three Christmas Eve services, 5, 7, and 11. And the reason we're doing that is so we can reach out to the least, the last, and the lost, so we can set the oppressed free together. And that starts with our action. Let's pray together. God, thank you that you took such a strong stand, God, that you make it clear to us what it means to live in a relationship with you. God, give us the courage to overcome our fears and living out a lifestyle that doesn't always match or line up with the culture. God, teach us to live in the Beatitudes. God, cultivate in us a new Beatitude. God, help us to live that flip side lifestyle. Help us start doing that as we leave out of here today. Help us put that into practice tomorrow morning, wherever we might wind up. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. As you go this week, know that the call of Christ isn't an easy one because it flies in the face of our culture. It's a flip side lifestyle. Embrace a beatitude. A beatitude that says, I'm not going to be guided by the culture. You know, Paul said, I am in the world, but I'm not of the world. What that means is that we have incredible lives to live in the name of Jesus Christ with our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers. So go this week and let your relationship with Christ allow you to stand out. So much so that people want to join you in that connection. Have a great week. We'll see you tonight at 4 o'clock. God bless you. Amen.